Amen. Thank God he is here and he'll receive us just as we are. And I hope that you have trusted in that fact. If you haven't, there's going to be an opportunity for you to do that later this morning. And I know that God is here to meet you with his grace, with his mercy, and with his forgiveness. I invite you now to take hold of your copy of God's Word, and would you please turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy in the New Testament. In chapter 1, we've been studying this wonderful last letter of Paul. He wrote half of the New Testament, and this is his 12th or 13th letter, depending on whether you believe he wrote the book of Hebrews or not. And he comes to his closing words here in chapter 1, where he talks about the importance of relationships. And the truth of the matter is, all of us need friends. Paul speaks of a special kind of friend, actually three kinds of friends, in these last few verses of chapter 1. And the first one he speaks about I've called the depositor. As a matter of fact, if you looked ahead in verse 14, you would find that word deposit, depending on the translation you're reading from. But it is there, and we'll talk about it just in a few moments. But I want us to look first at the instruction that Paul gives to his young friend Timothy in verse 13 when he says this to him, hold fast, or your Bible might say, keep or retain or hold on to. There was something that the Apostle Paul wanted Timothy to hold on to. And we'll see in a few minutes, it was the very thing that Paul had deposited into his life as a friend. The truth of the matter is, there are some things that we loosely hold on to because it's not that important to us. Oh yeah, we've got our fingers around it, but if it came right down to it, it wouldn't be that big a deal if it slipped through our fingers. Paul said, the thing I have deposited in your life is so important, you've got to have a firm grasp on it. And nothing in this world could break your grip from the thing that I have deposited into your life. And notice what it is that Paul wants Timothy to hold on to, what he wants him to keep. He says there, the pattern of sound words or sound teaching. You see, Paul was not only Timothy's friend, he was Timothy's mentor. He was Timothy's teacher, and he had poured his life into Timothy. He had poured his mind into Timothy as he had opened up the Word of God and shared with him the wonderful truths of the one true and living God. And he says to Timothy, you need to hold on to that with everything that you have at your disposal. He calls it here the pattern of sound teaching, or the form or standard of sound teaching. Actually, the original word that is used for this in the Greek is the same word that we use for outline in our English language. So Paul is saying, Timothy, I want you to keep, I want you to hold fast the outline of the sound teaching and words that I have given to you. We have a lot of educators in this building, and they know the value of outline. It helps them to organize their thoughts. It helps them to systematize the things that they're teaching their students about. And they know it also serves as a wonderful tool for memorization. I often, as a matter of fact, most of the time, use outlines when I preach the Bible to you. I just look, first of all, as I read it and meditate on it, where the divisions are that God would have me share with you, hoping that you will, as Paul said here, hold on to that outline, that you will keep it in your mind and your heart. That truth that's been shared with you will be so important to you that you will have such a firm grasp on it that nothing in this world could break your grip on the truth of God. I was so blessed this last Monday afternoon sitting in my office, received an email from one of our young husbands, one of our young fathers, Steve Royer. And in that email, Steve shared with me an outline I preached from this pulpit 3 months ago out of the book of Judges on how to build a winning team. And that truth meant so much to Steve that now 3 months later, it is hidden in his heart. He has held on to it to the point that it's made a difference in the way that he looks at how to build a winning team. Last Thursday night, I was sitting in my office again doing premarital counseling for Sam Long and his fiancée, Jenna. And often when I do premarital counseling, as a matter of fact, every time when I do premarital counseling, I talk about the importance of finances and how important it is that a couple try to do their best not to get in debt, because you will be enslaved. You will be in bondage to the lender, and it's going to rob you of a lot of your personal joy and a lot of the happiness that you can have in your marriage. At that point, Sam interrupted me, and he said, "Yeah, I was listening to a podcast that you did, and this had to be months ago, a sermon that you did on that subject, and he quoted me exactly. He said, 'Don't spend money you don't have on things you don't need to impress people that you don't even like.'" And I was so blessed as he just started giving me statistics that I'd given months ago in that sermon. And there he was up in the Naval Academy listening to his pastor preach. And it meant so much to him that he, like young Timothy, grasped it. He kept it. He held it. And he put it in the deep recesses of his heart. And it made a difference to him. Oh, it's my prayer that when you come into this building, that the truth of God's Word just doesn't go over the top of your head and it's just a ho-hum attitude to where what God has to say to you, but that you're keeping it, you're holding on to it, you're grasping it. Well, go on there with me and look at how we should do it. He tells us two ways we should do it in verse 13. He said we should hold on to or keep this sound teaching, this outline, this blueprint, this pattern for truth, for systematic theology in two ways: in faith and love. And when I was meditating on those two words earlier this week, I just thought, now, what do those have to do with memorization? What do those have to do with hiding God's Word in your heart? And then I got to studying it, and I saw that it's faith in God and love for your fellow man. This is how I'm to hold on to the sound teaching of God's Word. With, number one, confidence in God, because He's the one that's given the Word. And so my faith and my trust is in Him, as I have now responded to God's Word in belief. And because I have faith that His Word is true, I'm going to contend for that faith, as Jude said. I'm going to be willing to fight for the truth that is in God's Word, because my faith is in God. That's how I'm keeping God's Word. That's how I'm holding on to God's Word in my heart. But not only faith in God, but also love for my fellow man. As I was reading John MacArthur on the subject, he said that we should have love toward those who have been poorly taught. And boy, our world and our churches are full of people who have been taught error. There are many Christians who are immature. They don't see the value of studying God's Word and hiding it in their heart so that they can have it for a rainy day, so that they can call upon it in that time of trial and difficulty. And if we don't watch out, those of us who have studied God's Word and been students of God's Word, and we've held on to God's Word because it's been deposited as a sacred trust in our heart, we can become judgmental towards those who have been poorly taught. We can be judgmental and unloving, unkind and uncompassionate towards those who are spiritually immature toward the words of God. We can even be judgmental toward lost people who don't know a thing about the Word of God. And this is how Paul says we should hold on to that outline, that blueprint, that pattern for truth, with faith in God, confidence in Him that it is true what He has said to us, and love, kindness and compassion toward those who have not been taught the truth of God, being patient with them, praying for them that they will have a teachable spirit. Now go on here in verse 14, where now Paul talks about that good thing, or that deposit, your Bible might say, which has been committed or entrusted to you. He's already been talking about it in verse 13, but now he uses that word, and that really the original word is deposit. He said, Timothy, I, as your friend, have deposited something very good into your life. I've entrusted it to you. I've committed it to you. Using that word deposit, that's a banking term. Whenever you receive money, you go down to the bank and you deposit it there because you want them to hold on to it. You want them to keep it for you. If you're reading from the New American Standard, it doesn't use the word deposit. It uses the word treasure, which is also a good translation of that word. He tells us here to hold on to that treasure that God has given to us. Have you noticed how there's so much treasure hunting and interest in treasure on reality TV today? It's very interesting that there's a lot of shows that talk about buried treasure, and there's a couple of shows on Discovery Channel about searching for gold. And you might have watched Bering Sea Gold. Amy and I were in Alaska where Bering Sea Gold is filmed, and we were sitting there. We had just flown up on top of Ruth Glacier on Mount McKinley, had a wonderful day of sightseeing up there, and returned to the little town of Talkeetna, Alaska, and we were hungry, so we ate there at an outdoor restaurant. And while we were sitting there at the outdoor restaurant, reality TV star Sean from Bering Sea Gold walked by our table. And Amy got so excited because I think she's watched every episode of it. And she said, "You're Sean on Bering Sea Gold." And I think it shocked him. You know, I think he was trying to be kind of anonymous, and Amy kind of ruined that for him. And then Amy said this to him. She said, "I've been praying for you. And I've been praying for your dad." And that so touched Sean. He said, "You know, I've got to go, but I want to come back." And he came back, and we had a wonderful time talking to him, and he took his picture with us. And I don't know how much gold Sean has had in his Bering Sea adventures, but I guarantee you if he's gotten anything, he's translated it into cash, and he has deposited it into the bank, knowing that the bank is going to hold on to his treasure. And that's what this book is. It is a treasure book. And we should have that kind of attitude toward it, that I am going to deposit it into the safekeeping of my heart and my mind and my soul, and not even the devil's going to be able to rob it from me. When you deposit your money in the bank, it is protected by the FDIC. Do you know what that FDIC stands for? Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation. It was founded in the 1930s during the Great Depression under the presidency of Franklin Delano Roosevelt. And during the Great Depression, the banks were failing and their customers were losing their money. And so to safeguard against that, the government set up the FDIC so that bank customers could have the confidence in knowing that when they put a deposit into the bank was going to hold on to it, and you could be guaranteed about that and not have one moment's fretting or worry about that. That's the kind of attitude we ought to have towards the truth that is taught here in God's Word. It has been deposited into our heart. It has been deposited into our soul. And we ought to have the fiduciary qualities of the bank in saying, "I am going to hold on to this and nothing is going to take it away from me." It's very interesting here to weigh every word here in verse 14. And Paul speaks there about keeping this deposit, this treasure, this good thing, guarding it. It might be the word guard in your copy of God's Word. What's so interesting about that word guard or keep is that we already seen that word in verse 12. You remember last Sunday? We closed out with verse 12, and the same word there, guard or keep, is used there when Paul said in the middle of verse 12, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard or to keep that which I have committed or entrusted. Isn't it interesting? Verse 14 also uses that word entrusted or committed. Read verse 14 again. He says, that deposit or that treasure or that good thing which has been entrusted or committed to you, guard and keep by the Holy Spirit. Same two words Paul uses in verse 12, but in drastically different ways. If you just compare verse 12 to verse 14, you see the one that's doing the guarding and the one that's doing the keeping is God. And the thing that he is keeping, the thing that God is guarding, is my soul, which has been entrusted to him. My salvation is eternally secure because God is guarding it in his safe care. But the thing that is supposed to be guarded and kept in verse 14 is not God's responsibility. It's your and my responsibility. You see, God has a responsibility of keeping me saved. God has a responsibility of guarding my salvation. I don't have that responsibility. But the responsibility I have is to guard and keep the deposit that he has placed in my life, that he has committed and entrusted to me. Is that your attitude towards this book right here? I pray that it is. Some of you have very good friends like Paul who have shared the Word of God with you. They have deposited it into your life. It might have been a Sunday school teacher. It might have been a friend. It might have been a minister that just loved you so much they opened up this book and said, I want you to know the truth. I'm going to give you the blueprint. I'm going to give you the pattern. I'm going to give you the outline, the system of God's teaching about himself. And I hope that it means so much to you that when you're old, you will still have it in your heart because it's been safely deposited there. Do you have a friend like that? Someone that loves you so much that they've deposited truth from God's word into your life? Well, let me ask you this. Have you been that kind of friend? Do you know God's word so much that you're able to deposit it into your friend's life to bless them so that they can recall it in times of need, in times of difficulty, in times of trial? You need to be that kind of friend. Three kinds of friends. The depositor, and this second kind's not a good one. The deserters. We read about Paul's deserters there in the verse that we left off reading in, verse 15. Look at it there. He says to Timothy, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. He didn't say some, he didn't say most, but he said all those in Asia, the people that he had led to the Lord, they had all deserted him. And then he specifically mentions two by name, Phygellus and Hermogenes. I mean, he says, all in Asia have deserted me. They used to be faithful and loyal friends. But why does he call out these two by name? Their name is mentioned nowhere else in Scripture. But they must have had such a place of prominence in the churches in Asia that everybody knew them. Everybody knew that they were committed to the work of God. They were leaders in the church. And they were faithful and devoted friends of the Apostle Paul. But something happened. Because Paul had now been arrested and placed in a cold, dark, damp dungeon in Rome, waiting in chains for his own execution, they had gotten scared of their former friend. And they were more interested in their personal safety than they were true friendship. And so they walked away from Paul. They deserted Paul, which gives verse 8, which we studied, new meaning today. Paul had these two in mind when he told Timothy in verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Timothy, when the heat is on, it's going to be difficult. And you might turn your back not only on the gospel, but on me. And that's what Hermogenes and this other fella did. They said, we're more interested in keeping our own hide safe than we are in being associated with the Apostle Paul. That's dangerous business. I've said this before, and it's really true, that our lives are like a ship. Your individual life is like a ship. And different kinds of people board your ship throughout the different chapters of your life. There are those people that I'll just call acquaintances. Amy and I just took a cruise to Alaska, and we made a lot of wonderful acquaintances that we'll probably never see again. We've gotten an email from one of them, but might not ever get an email again. And it was wonderful to eat with them. It was wonderful to learn about them and to share our story with them. It was wonderful to share all the beautiful experiences we had together, but when the cruise was over, they went on to their own concerns. They went on to their own home. And we went on to our own concerns. Their acquaintances, we're grateful for them. Just brief stay, though, on the ship of our lives. And then there is a different kind of people that take or board our ship, and that's what I call fair weather friends. Oh, they're happy to enjoy the cruise with us. As long as the sun is shining, as long as the seas are calm and there's no storm. But whenever there's a storm comes in our life and we start experiencing the heat of persecution and there starts to be difficulty in our lives, those fair weather friends abandon ship. And there's many of us who have been disappointed by those kinds of fair weather friends. And then there's a smaller group, a very, very small group. You could probably count them on one hand. And they are faithful friends. They are friends that stay on board no matter what comes into your life. You could hit an iceberg and the ship could be going down, taking on water, and that friend is going to stand by your side. That's the kind of friend Paul talked about in these next verses. His name is Onesiphorus, and I've called him the devotee, because he was devoted to Paul. He was faithful to Paul, even though Paul had experienced difficulty. He was not ashamed of Paul's chains. And we read about him when we begin reading there in verse 16. It says, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." He was not like Hermogenes. He was not like Phygellus. But he stayed right there on board with me, no matter how much it might have threatened his own personal safety to be associated with me. And he uses a very interesting word here in verse 16 to describe what Onesiphorus did for him. He said, "He refreshed me." That's an interesting word in the original language of the Bible. It literally means to cool again. Something that was formerly hot, something that was very uncomfortable, is now cooled off again. It is refreshed. It is revived. Well, you talk about someone that was experiencing the heat of persecution, it was the Apostle Paul. But instead of abandoning the Apostle Paul, instead of deserting him, Onesiphorus stayed right there with him. And in doing so, refreshed him. You know, I've seen the 5-day forecast for this week. We've been enjoying some 80-degree weather these last several days, but this week we're going to have some 90-degree weather. And some of you are going to be depending on that air conditioner to cool off your car a little bit more and to cool off your place of business or to cool off your home. And whenever that air conditioner kicks in and it's 90-something degrees outside and it starts blowing on you, boy, it's going to refresh you. It's going to revive you. It's going to renew you. And some of you have got friends like that. Boy, your soul has been so tormented. You've experienced the heat of hardship and pain and persecution. And so many people have deserted you. So many people have walked away from you. But there have been those faithful devotees of yours who've stayed right there with you. And they have cooled your hot situation. They have refreshed you. They have renewed you. Do you have that kind of friend? Or more importantly, are you that kind of friend? Do you know of someone right now that's going through a very difficult circumstance? They're experiencing the heat of torment, and they need so desperately someone that'll just come along, put their arm around them, and lower the thermostat, and say, "I'm right there with you, and I'm going to help you." Boy, how refreshing that is. Are you that kind of person? You might know someone that needs to be refreshed this week. How could you refresh them? Maybe go and mow their yard for them. Maybe bake some cookies or a cake for them and take it to them and just say, I love you. I was thinking about you. I was praying for you. It might just mean that you stand with them. No one else is standing with them. Everyone has deserted them, but you say to them, here I am. I'm right here for you, and I'm not going to leave you. How refreshing it is to have a friend like that. But go on and see how this devotee is further described in verse 17. He says of Onesiphorus, but when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously, diligently, and found me. You see, this devotee of Paul's not only refreshed him, but he sought him out in his time of need. He had heard that Paul had been imprisoned in Rome and that he was awaiting execution under the sentence of death, and really threatening his own personal safety. He goes and he searches for this man that everyone in the Roman world seems to hate. Isn't it wonderful to have a friend that searches for you when you're in need and everyone else has abandoned you? I know a lot of us have felt that way before. We felt like, oh my, the whole world has deserted me, and then God brings some special friend in your life that not only refreshes you and renews you and revives you, but they seek you out in difficult circumstances, even at the threat of their own personal safety. Do you have that kind of person that you can think of right now that needs to be sought out? You know, that's the genius of Sunday school. That's the genius of small groups. You know, we can be in a building like this and we can try to kind of look and see who might be missing, but it's hard to do that. It's hard to keep a record in a worship service, but that's why we have small groups. That's why we have Sunday school. So you can see if someone's missed 1, 2, 3, or 4 weeks. Might be a very good thing as Sunday school group leaders and outreach leaders and teachers to look this week at folks that have missed over the last month, the last 4 weeks, and say, you know what? We need to show them how much we're concerned about them by searching for them. We need to email them. We need to call them. We need to visit them. It'd be a wonderful thing for us to do to apply this scripture in our lives this very week. There's somebody that needs to be sought for. But some of us have the attitude, well, they've got my phone number. I've heard they're in trouble. I've heard they're in pain, but they know I'm their friend. They've got my phone number. They've got my email. They know where I live. If they need me, they'll call on me. No, they won't. Many times they won't. They're waiting for you to search them out. Go on here and look at the final way that Paul describes Onesiphorus, his devotee, in verse 18. He says, the Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me in Ephesus. That word ministered in the original language of the Bible is diakone. From it we get our English word deacon. And that's what the deacon ministry is all about. Deacons are ordained in this church so that they might minister to the needs of our individuals and our families. And we've got some wonderful deacons who take that responsibility seriously. But here's the truth of the matter, friend. Ministering to other people in need is not just the deacon's responsibility, it's every Christian's responsibility. And that's the kind of friend Paul had in Onesiphorus. Oh, there's one other thing I want to tell you about Onesiphorus, and that's what his name means. Onesiphorus is a Greek name, and it means prophet bringer. Isn't it interesting that here Paul was, in verses 13 and 14, profiting young Timothy by depositing truth into his life? Paul gave and he gave and he gave. You know, that's difficult to have friendships where you're doing all the giving and not receiving. You're not reciprocating from that person that you're depositing into. But here was a guy named Onesiphorus that no doubt had received from the Apostle Paul. He had profited from the ministry of the Apostle Paul, but now his name he lives up to as he now brings profits into the life of the Apostle Paul. Friend, if you're going to be a friend, it's going to cost you something. As a matter of fact, A.T. Robinson, the famed Greek scholar of the Southern Baptist Convention, looked at these verses 16 through 18, and surmised that Onesiphorus probably paid for his refreshing and seeking Paul with his own life. He probably died because Paul says, God bless the household of Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus is no longer with us. He's given his all to refresh Paul, to seek him out when he was in trouble. Isn't that kind of friend that Jesus is for us? The Bible says he came to seek and to save those who are lost. He told the parable in Luke 15 about the shepherd that was so concerned about the one lost sheep that he left the 99 behind, and at the peril of his own life and safety, he went seeking out that one lost sheep. That's the kind of friend Jesus is to us. Jesus sought us out, costing him his own life as he suffered and bled and died on the cross. And speaking of the cross, it looks like a mathematical symbol, doesn't it? What mathematical symbol does the cross look like? A plus. Jesus is that kind of friend to you and me. He gives and he gives and he gives. And we will enjoy his blessings not only in this life, but in the life to come. Oh, dear friend, if you would just trust him for his forgiveness today, he would be a plus and a profit bringer into your life. Are you that kind of friend to those who are around you, that you're willing to sacrifice everything to bring profit into their lives? If you're not, I'll tell you someone that can teach you how. It's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. It's Jesus himself, and you can look to him as your example today to be the kind of friend you need to be to your friends. As every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Oh, dear Father, how we just want to thank you today for the blessing of hearing your truth and not just let it roll off our back like water off a duck's back, but to hold on to it. Because you have deposited there into our mind, into our soul. And God, we can recall it in those difficult times, in those times of need. And so, Father, right now I pray that we would respond to you in faith. Father, if there's someone here who has never responded to the truth of your word, that you would save them if they would just believe in you, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. Father, I pray for those who are already saved, but they haven't taken your word seriously. And I pray that they would just hold on to your truth today, and that it'd get them through this week and this month and the life to come. And Father, I pray for those that are sitting in this building who feel all alone, feel like everyone has deserted them. I pray that they would see today there is someone that came into their life to be a plus. He gave his all to bring profit into their life. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that they would respond to him today. Make him their friend today. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.